Thank you, Brother Jim. Victory in Jesus. That's a favorite no matter where you are. Good morning again. I got to make sure I say that every time. Good morning again. Glad to see all of you here this morning. Some of you look awake. You may need some more coffee or more donuts, some kind of sugar rush. But we are all here together this morning. It's going to be a great day. It's always a great day when you can gather as God's people. We are in Acts. We started our study in Acts together. Acts chapter 2 this morning. We'll go through the first 13 verses as we see the Pentecost today. Have you ever had a moment that led to questioning things? Maybe a moment that opened your eyes? One of clarity, one of amazement. Whatever it was, we've all had at least one moment because we're all Christians, so we all have that moment in our lives where we were once without Jesus and now are with Jesus. That's a moment that opened your eyes. Anything else? This past year has been a moment for many, a long moment. Found out things we take for granted. Probably saw some things in our life that seemed foolish now that we were doing that were just things we didn't think of before. We probably have many moments like this. Maybe it's that almost car wreck you had. Maybe you were about to go at a stop sign and somebody just plows through from the other direction and it was this close. Maybe that made you put your seatbelt on or made you put your phone down or whatever it was. We have these things in our life that happen. I think back to when I was a teenager running around. We had a group of buddies that liked to chase storms. We thought we were doing something big. You'd hear the warnings and you'd hit the road. We'd get in this little Jeep together and try to track them down. Always trying to go around trees and finding other roads. And we had this old little black and white TV that would plug into a cigarette lighter, so we had Wayne Hart with us. We were doing it right. We had one of these moments one night when it became we were going around some trees and all the lightning and the wind, and we got up to the hail, and it was golf ball size hail or so, maybe bigger at times, and we're in a soft top Jeep. That makes a specific sound, a hail hitting the soft top of a Jeep. So we found some place quickly to pull over. I think it was a bank, under a bank awning. But that was a moment in our lives when we were like, what are we actually doing out here? Getting hailed on in the storm. But we all have many, many moments in our lives that makes us think. And today we're going to see a moment that changes these followers forever, changes these passers-by forever, actually changes all of us forever. We're going to see these witnesses begin to question everything, and this will be in three parts this morning. God's Spirit arrives, God's Spirit astonishes, and there will always be the few. Acts 2, starting in verse 1, let's stand as we read God's Word together. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly they came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said they are filled with new wine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day again. We thank you that we can gather as your people and dive into your holy word. Father, be with us now as we do this very thing. Open our eyes, our hearts, our minds. Help us apply your words to our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to get to the profoundness of this passage in a moment, but first, where are we? It is the day of Pentecost. We pointed toward it last week. Before the coming of the Spirit, there was still a Pentecost. It was a Jewish harvest festival. Interestingly enough, this harvest festival, this time, will end with 3,000 souls harvested for the kingdom. God's timing is perfect. Specifically, this festival arrives 50 days after the Passover. This is interesting because it gives us a timeline. What happened in this area during the last Passover? Jesus crucified. Then the risen Jesus walked around this area for 40 days. This is what the text tells us. We looked at this in chapter 1. What does this lead us to? 50 days minus 40 days equals 10 days. Did you see that math there? It's good skills. Then the 10 days minus for the 3 in the grave, and that gives us 7 days, 1 week. This is about how long between the ascension of Jesus and this Pentecost. 1 week between Jesus leaving and the Spirit arriving. What were these people in this upper room doing for the past week? Our text does say all, which likely means the 120 from the text last week. What were they doing? We do not know. No information for their week spent in waiting. All we do know really is that this was a week of waiting, and we know how they waited in our text last week. Gathered together in prayer. It is no coincidence that those who follow Jesus the closest on this earth are the same group that will propel the church forward in history, and in between these two events, they spend their time in prayer with God. Our prayer time should look much more like this continuous leaning into God on our pages and less like a long-distance check-in when you have a need. It should look more like that expected phone call from a family member and less like that spam call from someone unknown. They are leaning into God here. Let's look at what happened after this wait was over. God's Spirit arrives. Verses 2 through 4 here paint a picture of something quite spectacular. Something that you would have had to been there to believe. What happened? Exactly what Jesus said would happen. Wait for the Helper. Wait for my Spirit. We're given 3 details here on what happened. A mighty wind filled the house. Something like fire rested upon them. And they speak in tongues. First, the wind. Normally, Spirit And wind is an interchangeable word. Pneumatos means spirit or wind or sometimes breath. This is not the word used here, though. This word wind here means wind. It actually means violent wind, like in a storm. Listen to John on wind, John 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. He writes like he has been blown around by both of these winds, and that is because he has. He knows what it is to find yourself moved by the Spirit instead of the winds of the world. He says, you know it when you hear its sound. You do not know where it is taking you, but you know if you were born of it. Do you know? I wonder if he speaks of this moment we are looking at today. I wonder if this is in his mind. What does a mighty rushing wind from God sound like? This is like asking what God creating in the beginning sounded like. What did it sound like to be called by the Son, Him in the flesh, knowing your name? You do not know unless you hear it. What we do know is that everyone in this area heard it. No normal breeze brings in everyone to see what's going on. The next detail is fire imagery. Something like tongues of fire rested upon them is what the text says. What is this? First, it is not actual tongues of fire, meaning they were not breathing fire. It's nothing like this. The text says, as of, meaning it was a description of what the event looked like to them. Now, this concept of fire in the Bible is not lost on us. In the end, there is said to be a lake of fire where Satan and all who reject the Son of God will end up. It represents his judgment. This is what is going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is another place of fire. This is not what this is here. When we think of fire, we think of refining and purity, like in Zechariah 13:9. This is not it either, but closer. Fire is actually used in the Old Testament to represent God. Fire meant God's presence. This is what we see in the burning bush. This is what we are shown in Exodus. A cloud of smoke led them by day and a pillar of fire by night. John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, but Jesus, the one who's coming, the one who is mightier than I, the one whose sandal I cannot untie, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we combine what John said with the refining attribute of fire, and it's representing God Himself, and we get a glimpse of what is going on here. Luke 24 has Jesus describing what will come in this way. 24 verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You will be clothed with the power from on high. This is His Spirit. This is this sound. This is this fire. In one moment you will be without, and in the next you will be surrounded, engulfed with the presence of God. The tongue is this symbol of what you are. Your being is revealed through what you say. Remember, we've looked at this. Scripture says the tongue cannot be bridled, cannot be controlled, reveals what is in you. The uncontrollable and uncontainable presence of the Creator and Sustainer of all things was now upon them and now would be found within them. Tongues set afire by the Spirit of God will not be held back. That's what we're seeing here. Psalm 104 says, His messengers will be like winds, and flaming fires. This is what is happening here. And we can know that it not only sets upon them, but now resides within them because of the next detail here. What is the next detail? They speak in tongues. Say what? The fire resembling a tongue is now upon them and within them, and they speak like it. What does this mean? It does not mean unintelligible sounds. That is not what this is. It is not gibberish. It has a purpose. We're going to see its purpose in a few moments. But know that it's not just making sounds to cause a scene, to draw attention. If you see this, it is a mockery of the Spirit and not a sign of it. There is a heavenly tongue. There is a heavenly tongue that is referred to elsewhere, but it is not in this section, and we will not get into that here. So what is happening here? Tongues here means languages. This means they are speaking languages and with words given to them by the Spirit. Some of these they do not know. It's not a miracle of hearing, but one of speech. It's not them saying something and everyone hearing something different, but it is them saying something that they themselves find different. It actually says the Spirit is speaking for them. Now, I know a little Hebrew and a little Greek. I like language, and I'd like to learn more of them. If I came out here and was speaking in English, but was using terms that few of us understood, that would be one thing. It would not be advisable, because my job is to teach, to elevate the Word of God, to put it on display and not myself, to show you the Bible and get out of the way. Now, let's say we had a visitor in here today from Germany. And I got up here and began to speak, and it was completely in German. This would be surprising to this guest and to me and to every one of you. Now add the winds from a storm, and the presence of fire that appears to be resting upon me, and you have just a glimpse of what is going on in this scene. The point of all this is to realize that it was quite a scene in this area. It really was. Can you picture what has happened? Windstorm, fire, speech, all coming from God and announcing God and all resting upon and within His people. In this moment is when the church began. This moment is when the gospel was pressed out by the Spirit of God through His people. This moment started a chain of events across the pages of history that led to us in this room today. This place and our Bibles and our worship all made possible because of this moment in time and because God's people never stopped pressing forward. Never stopped pressing forward. Does this describe us? Not the wind or the fire or the speech, but Spirit-filled people on a mission for God. Does that describe us? This is what it has to be. If not Spirit-filled, if not pressing forward into your homes and into your communities, then claiming to be a part of the same mission as we see on our pages today is illogical. Impossible. It would be impossible to have this same Spirit inside of you and never press the gospel forward. Gospel in your life, or you have a problem of fear or of unbelief. In either case, we must cry out to God for help, because we need help. or the gospel pressing forward on our pages and all throughout history will die with us. Look around at your country. It has already begun to die. The gospel changes lives. The gospel changes lives. And it must come from us. What will we do? Let's continue in our text. The crowd astonished. Turning our attention to these crowds. We've seen our share of crowds because we walked through the Gospel of Mark together. We know what these crowds look like when they gather. We know what draws them in, the miracles. Seeing the works of God and hearing the words of God. What draws them in here? It probably started with this storm-like wind that we looked at, but this is not what they are talking about in our text. It is these disciples and their words. More specifically, the Holy Spirit speaking through them in several different languages. We began this morning looking at the upper room, but by the end of this day, this crowd is addressed here by Peter, and 3,000 people will be saved. This points to this scene being taken on the road. They have moved from the upper room, probably as the Spirit took over, and have now found themselves most likely in the streets and nearing the temple courtyards. You still have your map on your handouts. You can see the upper room and the streets in between the upper room and the temple. This is the area we are in. This is really the only place you could speak to 3,000 people. So we have moved. And passers-by are starting to take notice of what they are hearing. What are they hearing? It says their own languages. This is interesting in this section because it names places from all around this Middle Eastern context, naming places from all across the Roman Empire. This is interesting because it reveals how widespread the Jewish religion was in this area. Many people groups practicing the Jewish religion. Many. It was not just Israelites, but many backgrounds have found themselves to be people of God. There's another reason why this is interesting. It's because all these different groups represented here were all hearing their own language. Not just hearing it, but they see that Galileans are speaking it. Now, Galilean would be country folk to these people. That's what it would say. They live in the country. It's the place around the Sea of Galilee. It's small towns and villages and rural areas. This is what Galilean means. Uneducated would be assumed. Their accents would render them guilty upon arrival. We've seen this. The trial of Jesus, and Peter is kind of waiting in the wings, and he denies Jesus 3 times. In one of these denials, one of the people looks at him and says, "You're from Galilee, I can tell. It's your words, your accent. You're giving yourself away." We know a thing or two about this. Not many places you can go where people will not zero in on our accents. Imagine many of you that travel or stay places in the winter can see this, hear this. I have to edit my sermon audio to get it on the website. I hear this. That's probably the worst part about doing this, is hearing your own voice when you go back through it. We can all hear this. This is not to say these apostles did not know other languages. That's not what's being said here. Before we brand them as ignorant, we should know that they were raised on Aramaic. And they would have spoken Hebrew in the temple and in their readings. And they would have known Greek, since this was the language of the Romans. To do business in this area, you better know Greek, because you're dealing with the Romans. They know 3 languages. So how many more would they have to speak? as many as it took. All present heard their own language. Think about that. All present heard their own language. Look at the list. This means Egyptian heard Egyptian. This means Parthians heard Parthian. Anybody here speak Parthian? No. It may also mean Greek was spoken, since the goal here was not to show that they could speak other languages that they did not know, but rather to reach all those who could hear them. That's the goal here. This is why the Spirit is moving, to reach all that could hear them. This should speak to us a bit here. The goal when spreading the gospel is not so the other person will come away with amazement over your biblical knowledge. The goal is not to walk away from gospel conversations as if yourself has been put on a pedestal. We are all sinners, and gospel conversations are had so that God can be lifted up. They are had so God can save sinners just like us through these conversations. If we enter our gospel witness as someone who cannot be understood or cannot relate to whom we are speaking to, then we have failed. What we have done is spoken to these people in a language not their own. It would be as if I was sharing the gospel to you in German right now. It would make no sense, and it would be of no use. When I think about other languages and not being able to understand them, I always think of my kids here. If you ever stream TV online, if you watch streaming things, sometimes you pick your commercials. Which ad would you like to see? Sometimes they ask you what language you want it in. My kids always pick Spanish. It's not because they know Spanish. It's because they get a kick out of hearing the same ads they've already seen and not being able to understand them. I imagine that's not the case for most of us. If you hear something in a language you do not understand, you change it, you ignore it, you let it pass you by. This is what we are doing if we're not explaining the gospel in such a way that it can be understood, in such a way that focuses on God. If not this, then we are just simply turning people away. The point of our text here is not to be amazed by God. It is amazing. This is definitely present here as people are amazed. We are amazed. But the point is to reach all people for God. That's why the languages. God has the power. God is the creator. God is in control of all things. Look at what he did through Galileans is what these people are thinking. Gospel conversation should always end with people walking away thinking about God and not about you. Our question is, how do we explain it better? Without the windstorm, without the fire, without the foreign languages, how do we focus others on God? First, we live it out. They will know you by your fruit. They will know you by your fruit. Your Christian walk. They will know you're a Christian by your Christianity in your life. It must look important to us for others to find it important. Then we get to know it better. The more you read and the more you study and the more you pray, the easier it will be to reach out with the gospel. To reach out in such a way that those who hear understand. So that those who hear walk away changed. Not because of you, but because they heard words that relate to them, and the Spirit used those words to pierce their heart. That is what is happening here. Here's the truth we should walk away with. There will never be another Pentecost like we see here. There will never be another time in which the Spirit comes down like it did on the apostles, on our pages today. What is also true is that this same Spirit is inside all who believe. The very same Spirit, the storm and the fire and the words and the passion all flow from the Spirit, and this Spirit is also flowing through you. If you believe. If Jesus is your Savior, if He died for you on that cross, if you are a sinner saved by the sinless Son of God, then this promise of the Spirit is yours too. If you believe. Christians all across this world do not understand this. Understand that they should be walking like they walk with God. Walking like fire is burning within them. Walking like a storm brews within, and where it blows, the gospel is proclaimed. Do you see what the Spirit did in the lives of these believers? What it revealed to these passers-by, is it present in your life? Has it changed the way you walk around? What's the answer? The reality is the gospel does not land on all people the same way. Not all turn from their ways, and not all are Spirit-filled. Some of these are even in our text today. There will always be the few. Look at our last two verses. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." We've all been in this place, the place of hearing and seeing and believing and not knowing what to do. We've all been there. We also know that many around us have yet to see and hear and believe. Even before Peter's gospel presentation, we're going to begin to look at next week. Even before this, questions are being formed. Hearts are being changed. Also, there are people who reject. There will always be people who reject. Lovers of darkness is what Scripture calls them, and this ends up being most of the world around you. I don't want to focus in on the whole world, but rather that one person that needs the gospel in their life from you. Everyone's got someone. Who is it? Who needs it? I imagine someone standing in this place and witnessing this event here, outside the temple. Maybe they turn to someone and say, "Did you just see this? My friend just told me the number of languages they have heard so far." Another person just said it was like a storm flowing out of that building they walked out of. Fire and wind. Something big is going on here. The response from the person they're talking to, they're just all drunk. We know this person, right? Maybe some of us were or are this person, doubt everything, have an explanation for everything, even the miraculous. I'm a logical person. I am this way. There's always a reason. The apostles were once this way. Remember doubting Thomas? He was not with them when Jesus came to them, so he doubted it. It didn't happen. I wasn't with you. Then Jesus came to him and he said, "Touch my hands. Touch my side. See and feel and believe. Blessed are those who do not see and still believe." Every one of us was a skeptic like this. And yet every one of us claimed to believe, claimed to have the change given to us by the gospel. So even skeptics can be believers, but there will always be skeptics that mock and turn away. What should we do about these? Remember your person. Who was it? Never give up hope. Never stop praying and never stop sharing the gospel to them, to everyone, to even yourself. We all need the gospel, and it is the gospel that leads to salvation. Never stop and never give up hope. Why? These disciples were skeptics. We were skeptics. This is one reason we know changes can occur, because we have all been changed. The other reason is that the power to save does not come from you. The gospel comes from you. Prayer and love and support comes from you. All these things you can still do, and know that salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is the work of God. The Father sent and the Son sacrificed, and the Spirit changes hearts of all who hear the message and believe. We must understand that it is out of our hands. We must also understand that out of our hands and in the hands of God is the best place they could be. Nothing impossible to God. No one unsavable to God. Never give up hope and have confidence in the God that saved you. The doubters on our pages lead to Peter standing up and presenting the gospel in a way that 3,000 people are saved. Some of them were doubters. Some of them were mockers. Look where we are on your map. We're in and around the temple. Some of them were religious elites. Some of them were religious leaders, 3,000 people. Then the Spirit and everything changes. Someone is on your heart right now. It can still change for them too. Never give up. As we leave here today, we can see the excitement and amazement on our pages. This scene would have been something to witness. The presence of God in this place that no one in this area had ever witnessed before. No one but the disciples who lived it every day. They were promised something more, and today was that day. What it led to was not some internal celebration. It was not something they put away and treasured in private. What it led to was a public proclamation of God. A public display of their love for God. The Spirit hit them and entered them, and nothing will ever be the same. Next week, we're going to dive into the boldness of Peter in this moment. This Peter that 50 days ago turned his back on his Savior out of fear, and now stands before a crowd of thousands of people. And he cannot be silent anymore. This was because of the Spirit of God and the power of God. Now, this moment was a unique one in history. But at its core was something that every believer possesses. The Spirit of God. All who believe in the Son of God have the Spirit of God. You may never speak a language you did not know before. And you may never walk around with something like fire on your shoulders. But every believer has something for them. A purpose for them. It is to carry the gospel. To live out your Christian life in such a way that, much in the same way as our text today, people see something different. Something they cannot explain. The world around us is turbulent. The winds of despair and anger and frustration blow all around us. It's up to the Christian to walk through this world like the windstorm within you is stronger than the world around you. This is what we saw today. The only way to walk in this way is to believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Only sinners saved can walk in the Spirit. And belief in this Savior reveals you to have this Spirit. Do you believe? Can people see it? Come and pray for the Spirit. Come and pray for that person in your life that needs the gospel from you. Everyone has someone on their heart. Bring any other needs you have at all as we come together and sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day together. We thank you that we have your holy word. We thank you that we can see this scene in Acts, that we can see this church develop before our eyes. We can see the power of your Spirit moving in this place. Father, help us to realize that we have the same Spirit. All who believe are Spirit indwelled. Help us to realize this, Father, because there is a world around us that needs the gospel. A gospel that can only be carried by Spirit-filled believers. This is who we want to be. Give us the courage and the strength to lean into one another and to press this gospel out. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.